Let's read Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, and then we will continue. Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He's sitting on a mountainside, and he says this, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Father is perfect." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In 1978, in the fall of, in the late summer of 1978, I came home from New Mexico, where I had been at the mission, at our Navajo mission for 3 years. I would come home in the summer times, and my brothers and I had a painting business, and I would make enough money to survive a year on the mission field, where we got paid a whopping $60 a month. I would make enough money painting in the summertime to, you know, get ammunition and things like important things like that, you know. And so came home. There was a certain young lady in Pennsylvania that I wanted to be closer to. New Mexico was too far away. And so I came home, and I came home too late to get into Messiah College. And so I went to Montgomery County Community College full time. And I painted every daylight moment the rest of the time. I was painting almost full time and going to school almost full time. My brother and I started a job before he went off to college. We finished a house for a couple who had we had painted their neighbor's house, and so they came over and wanted us to. We had given them an estimate, and we finished that house. But after my brother Kent had gone off to college, I was finishing up some stuff. They kept adding things. They kept adding this and that, and then they added lawn statuary. Gajillions of pieces of lawn statuary that I needed to paint black. And this was just time and material at this point. And when they gave me the bill, when I gave them the bill after it was all over, after we were finished, he refused to pay me. He sent me a scathing letter and impugned my integrity and said that I was overcharging, and I merely added the additional items. Knew I was preparing for the pastorate, and said that I would make a terrible pastor because he shredded me. And I was out in 1978 dollars, I was out $500. And that was a lot of money. And it was devastating. It was devastating. I have rarely had anyone who could be considered an enemy. I trend way in the other direction. I want to love everyone, and I want to be loved by everyone. But these folks who didn't pay me crushed my naivete and shattered my rose-colored glasses. And to say that I was deeply hurt was extremely an understatement. I still feel a twinge of anger and hurt when I think about it. I still do. It's been 46 years. I've really had to work to love them the way God wants me to love them. I didn't like them 46 years ago, and if I prayed for them, it wasn't that God would prosper them, but that maybe he would zap them just a little. It's hard to pray for people you don't like. But God tells us in Leviticus 19:18 to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he ices the cake. After that, he says, I am the Lord. He finishes out with, I am the Lord. You don't argue with that. Loving your neighbor isn't a nice suggestion. It's the word of God himself. But some would retort, and correctly, that in Leviticus it was understood that this instruction applied specifically to fellow members of the Israelite community. This meant that a foreigner or a Gentile, someone who was not Jewish, someone who was not Israelite, was exempt from this directive. In other words, even a godly person could hate on a non-godly person with reckless abandon. This gave them license to do that. But Jesus changed that. Jesus changed that. If God ever meant that in the first place, and if Jesus came to change not one dot of the I or one cross of a T, it would mean that he did not mean that. But Jesus' teaching said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That was the final word. That was the sealing of the Old Testament and what God had laid down in the Old Testament. But just because Jesus said it doesn't mean that it's easy. In fact, it's really, really hard. Some people make it really easy to despise them, okay? So to do the opposite and love them is much more difficult. But if Jesus said it, we need to do it. If we are to be like Jesus, who looked down from the cross and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, then we need to pray for those who would crucify us literally and figuratively. It's because it's what we are called to do as the people of God. So how do we do that? Well, here are some instructions from both of our texts, from what Carolyn read for us and for what I read from Matthew. Treat everyone, even those who are enemies, the way God treats you. Briefly recall the directions from what Carolyn read to us. Just a quick run through. Make sure you provide for the poor and the foreigner. Leave crops for them to glean. You were supposed to leave that. In fact, you were supposed to be a little careless. Live by the Ten Commandments. This was a run-through kind of the Ten Commandments, and Moses gives a brief review of them. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't swear falsely. Don't defraud or rob your neighbor for paint jobs or anything else. Don't harass the handicapped. I need to study that more, but I wasn't going to go there. But what were they talking about? They were talking about don't talk quietly when deaf people are around, and don't change the furniture on a blind person. I mean, what were they doing? They must. There was some nastiness going on. Don't pervert justice. Don't show favoritism to anyone. Whether they're rich or poor, they are the same in God's eyes and should be in ours too. Now, Jesus said stuff about rich people, and he said that we need to take care of the poor people, but to hear some people talk, Well, rich people are terrible, and poor people are the only people that God cares about. That's not true. God cares about all of us. Don't spread slander. Don't put others in danger. Don't hate. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge. In fact, love your neighbor as yourself. Ronald Clements, a commentator, writes this. He says, "A healthy concern for oneself and one's own well-being is accepted as both natural and God-implanted. What requires special divine admonition is the recognition that other persons are also God's creatures and are entitled to the same care and consideration." So, it is, if you hate yourself, you're hating what God made. Okay? So self-loathing is not good. Look at how the Lord looks at you. Look what Jesus did on the cross. And then, as you love yourself, love others with that same kind of love. This is how God treats you. Treat others in the same way. Jesus put it like this: "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Piece of cake, right? Not. R.T. France lays it out. He says, "In these verses, the paradoxical values of the kingdom of heaven reach their climax in what is virtually an oxymoron. Love your enemies, and an enemy is by definition not loved. Perhaps even more than turning the other cheek, this command has attracted the incredulity and even the scorn of many interpreters as a utopian policy, which makes no sense in a world characterized by conflict and self-interest." That Jesus couldn't have meant that, so I'm not going to. It comes down to that. Well, it might seem utopian, but Jesus said it. And that means we do it, or at least give it our best try and keep on trying. But I know what you're thinking, and as I do, how do we reach perfection when only Jesus achieved that? R.E. Nixon said this. He said, "The disciple does extra in response to God, who gives extra far beyond desserts." I'm not talking about cake. Okay, what we deserve is what he's meaning there. The perfection demanded springs from this relationship with which revolutionizes attitudes. It is a perfection which is unattainable and therefore continually to be aimed at. We keep at it. Many of us remember Ken Abel, who would stop by here and preach every once in a while on his way between New Mexico and Pennsylvania or Ontario, which was his home area. And we would always take Ken to a different Mexican restaurant because he was on a quest to find the perfect Mexican restaurant. And he knew that it would never happen. And so he was going to get to eat Mexican food for the rest of his life in his quest. He kept trying. He kept at it. So it doesn't matter if loving and praying for our enemies is unnatural and impractical, because humanly speaking, it is unnatural and impractical. It's what God calls us to do because he calls us to holiness, which is often impractical and unnatural. The purpose of our passage, and indeed the entire Sermon on the Mount from which our text is taken, it's right in the middle of it, or right almost in the middle of it, and it hasn't been to provide a suitable ethic for getting along all right in the world, but to challenge those who have accepted the demands of the kingdom of heaven to live up to their commitment by being different from other people. We need to live on a different level from ordinary, decent people. And this isn't because we're better than them, but it's because our standards of conduct are what God requires of us and what our Heavenly Father desires for us. So we do what he asks rather than what everybody else is doing. It comes down to love. To pray for people we don't like means that we need to love them. A lot of people are really hard to love. Nixon puts it this way. He said, the law only commanded love to the neighbor in Leviticus 19:18. Sectarian groups in particular extended this to hatred of those who did not belong to the righteous. The law, in fact, provide for kindness to enemies, such as that which we find in Exodus 23:4-9, if you want to look that up at some point. Persecutors are the most difficult enemies to love. Prayer is an essential step toward loving them. I didn't plan that. I did not plan that with the video we had from Voice of the Martyrs. Here's a pastor that stood up. He didn't take the bribes. And he prayed. And he prayed for them and he gave them Bibles. And he obviously loved his enemies there. Jesus was speaking to people who had been under the teaching of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees knew the scriptures inside and out. And they had studied the Bible, and the interpretation that the Pharisees had was like that of the Essenes, who were a communal group that lived in the wilderness, in the cliffs, near the Dead Sea. And the Essenes were the best of the best. And they said, the people of God were to love the sons of light and hate all the sons of darkness. It was a peaceful group. It was a pacifist group. But they said, hate the sons of darkness and love the sons of light. So that was the teaching that the people Jesus was speaking to were hearing. This is what they were familiar with. And Jesus is saying, that's not what the author of the Bible is saying. Jesus is sitting here on a mountainside and he's teaching the opposite. Suzanne de Dietrich says this, and this is long, but it's good. To hatred, Jesus offers the opposite, which is love and prayer for persecutors. For by those ways, men become the sons of the Father who is in heaven. This phrase gives us the key to the whole passage, indeed to the entire discourse. The real question is whether our deportment carries the mark, in other words, the way we carry ourselves, the way we walk around, carries the mark of divine sonship, or whether it is only like that of the tax collectors and Gentiles. That is, those who did not know the miracle of being loved by God. In other words, and that's ending my quote there, and this is, here's the point. Are we going to act like people of the world who don't know and don't realize how much God loves them? Or are we going to show them God's love by loving them the way God does? Hatred isn't a biblical principle. And that means people of the book, and that's what we are, do not hate. G. Campbell Morgan is always so eloquent. He's a great preacher, and I have his sermons. He says, and notice how even though he's preaching from Matthew 5, from the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses the commandments that he's, that are actually found in Leviticus 19. Listen closely. He writes, "Finally," he says, referring to Jesus, "love not your friends only, but your enemies. How does this end? You shall be perfect." And that is not the end of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a great deal more to be said after that. As a matter of fact, chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Matthew. That commandment does not refer to anything except that which is set in close relation. Love your enemies and so be like your Father. This is the ethic only, not the dynamic. Presently, we shall have to say, be like your Father and so love your enemies. For the moment, love is the law, the rule, the regulation, the principle of life that crowns everything. Go back to all of chapter 5, and you will find it. If so, if you love, you will never be angry or call your brother Racha, or which is a terrible name in Aramaic, excuse me, or call him fool. If you love, there will be no breaking down of the holy enclosure of the marriage relationship, of the family circle. If you really love, you will tell the truth, for a liar cannot love. If you love, as we have seen, justice will always be satisfied. Love is everything. And so the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love. That gives me goosebumps. John Lennon sang, "All you need is love." And he was right, but I'm doubting he knew the love that Jesus was talking about, not at least when he wrote that song. England Dan and John Ford Coley sang, "Light of the World, Shine on Me." Love is the answer. And I hope they really knew the light of the world, because love is the answer. So that's how we pray for those people that we don't like. We love them, and then we pray for them. What if they don't like us anyway? That's expected. In fact, it might make them like us less. It's expected that we will be persecuted. It's expected that we will be persecuted. And Jesus is getting us ready for it. We don't invite it. We don't go looking for it, but we should be ready for it. Love your enemy and love the one who persecutes you. Without thinking ourselves higher or better than others, we need to operate on a higher plane, at a level we reach not by our own efforts, but by the love of Jesus. This is what is required for the people of God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you for your example, Jesus. We call ourselves Jesus followers. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves Christ followers because we are to emulate you, Jesus. And we are thankful that you are the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of your Heavenly Father, and that your Holy Spirit is ministering to us. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we love those who would consider themselves to be enemies. Help it to be true of us that we really don't have enemies, because we love them with the love of Jesus. Amen.